The first thing that I noticed when I entered this auditorium was your clock in the back. And observing that clock to the time that I talked to one brother about, it was a little ahead of the time that I find on my watch. And so if you don't mind, I will probably go with my watch instead of your clock this morning as I share the message of God with you. I want to thank all the men that have preceded me today in leading us in our worship to the Heavenly Father. They have done a marvelous job, and I'm thankful that they are here and a part of this assembly and this worship at this hour. I have been encouraged and I have been inspired by the song service and the prayers and the Lord's Supper comments, and obviously a second prayer that was excellent today. I know that you have been touched by those very things as well. Our lesson today is going to deal with the concept of the importance of Scripture. And I believe that the Bible is very important. And so if you want to study with me, either use your telephone for your Bible or maybe a copy, hard copy you may have on your lap or one you find in the pew, I hope that you'll turn and study with us this morning. I want to begin our lesson today in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where the scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, there is a parallel scripture to this, and that is seen in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, where the text tells us, "In the beginning," you see the same time frame that you have in Genesis 1. But John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, after reading John 1, I think an appropriate question would be, who is the Word? And if you want to know who the Word is, if you're in John 1, look down to verse 14. Because verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, one translation, the ESV, says that He was the only Son from the Father. And so the answer to the question, who is the Word? Obviously, that is Jesus Christ. And so we can conclude by the reading of those two verses that God and Christ both were in the beginning of time. But let's go back to Genesis 1, if we will, and we'll stay there most of our lesson this morning. You come to Genesis 1, verse 2. The Bible there says that the Spirit of God hovers over the deep. One translation says, hovers over the waters. Now, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. And so we have in the beginning God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul, talking about these three, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 9, he calls them the Godhead. We have used the word Trinity to suggest to us that indeed being the Godhead. And so then, in the beginning, the Godhead is present, no doubt. But I like to make this point this morning, wherever the beginning is, now I'll let you draw the line in the sand and say, here's the beginning. Wherever it is, the Godhead, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit existed before the beginning. And that's important that we always remember. But as I think about God with you this morning, I'm going to ask the question, who is God? When I began my ministry 50-something years ago, I never felt the need to ask that question and talk about who is God. But in the latter part of the 20th century and the first part of the 21st century, I'm more inclined today to ask the question, who is God? I want to suggest this morning, God is not Grandpa, okay? I want you to remember that. He's not Grandpa. He never will be Grandpa. God is not some big brother who's going to make everything right and shape everything the way you want it to be. And God is not going to be who necessarily you want him to be. How many times do you hear people say today, well, I know God will, and I'll let you fill in the blank. What are they doing? They are making God the person they want him to be. Now, he might do some of those things, but it's very common to hear people say that, and they want God to be something God's not going to be. In fact, the text, the Bible tells us this. He is not going to be who we also want him to be. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, that's an interesting concept by God, isn't it? Telling us who he is. Well, some scholars have gone and looked at that verse, and they have said that it means that he is eternal, who passes not away. I believe I can accept that conclusion. Plato says about this verse, he says, nothing can express his nature. Therefore, no name can be attributed to him. That's what Plato had to say. Well, when you read about God in the Old Testament, in relationship to the house of Israel, there's one name that jumps up all the time, and that name is Jehovah. God is Jehovah, there's no doubt. And so I want to suggest to all of us today that in Genesis 1, we have a God that is divine. And I'm convinced he will always be divine and how important he is. And so we come to Genesis 1 again in verse 1. It says, God did what? In the beginning, God created. Now that word created is an interesting word. Because it means God took nothing and made something. Now, that's quite different in what we have experienced in our world. We have been blessed by many inventions, and that's great. But every invention, the people took something and made something. They never did start with nothing like God did. And so God stands apart from all others. So what did God create? Well, the Bible says he created the heavens and the earth. That's what he created. I don't know about you, but I like to sometimes go out at night. And I especially have seen this at Bible camp, where you're out in the evening time and it's a clear evening and you can see all those wonderful stars. And we have names for certain stars as they are gathered together, don't we? And we look with the naked eye and we see the beauty of the sky. That's the heavens that God has created. If we go to a telescope and look again, what do we see? We see stars that are further away from us. And isn't it amazing that those stars do not run into each other? Those stars don't collide and cause an accident. The sun and the moon has never met and collided and had an accident, have they? I wonder why. Did someone just throw them out there? No, God created the heavens. And that's the reason they followed that pattern. And then it says he created the heavens and the earth. The earth in which we live is beautiful. I grew up and my wife grew up close to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee and North Carolina. And we love the Smoky Mountains. We enjoy going there and seeing the trees and all of this. But recently we just made a road trip with some friends of ours from the Impact Church. And we were on the road for 16 days, driving and looking at different sites. We drove over 4,500 miles in those 16 days. And we saw things that I had just read about and heard about in my lifetime, but never before. I come away saying, yes, my God created a beautiful world. And I'm blessed to be able to look at that world in which He created. And so then, when we come to Genesis 1 and verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. I want to emphasize today two important words. And that's at the very beginning of verse 3. And those words are, God said. You know, we live in a time when a lot of people are talking. If you go to your radio, you find the right, indeed, station, you can hear people talk about religious matters. If you turn your television on, and once again, go to the right channel, and you can hear religious matters being discussed. You look at your cell phone, which is basically a small computer. You want to look at that, you can look at YouTube, and you'll find people talking about religious matters. Or go to your computer that is home and get on the web, and you will find out, yes, religious matters are being discussed. You might go to the store, you might see a friend, and y'all begin a conversation, and religious matters comes up. But in the maze of all of this information we have in our lives, I'm going to propose the question today that we stop in this maze and listen to what God says. I think we need to pay attention to what He has in mind. Obviously, He is divine, we have already determined today. He has created this marvelous world and universe in which we live in. I believe He has something important to say concerning religious matters. Do you realize that those two words God said, and I want you to underline it. Whether you literally underline it or not, that's your prerogative. But I want you to keep in mind of it. That God says, those two words are found 10 times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Is Moses trying to tell us something here? I think he is. I think he's trying to emphasize that God is important and that we might ought to listen to Him. If you go further in the Bible, you will find God said numerous times throughout the scriptures, and that's important. And I'll tell you why that's important. The Apostle Paul helps us a little bit in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 when he says, God never lies. Now you think about that. He never lies. But in this maze of information that we hear today, people sometimes will pass an untruth. They may do that intentionally or unintentionally. It doesn't matter. But if you accept that untruth, then you are not doing what is best for you in life. And so we sometimes, no doubt, we read things, we hear things, we pass it on. And we do that sometimes without investigating it. And it too could have some errors in it. So when it comes to religious matters, let's go to a source that never lies. And that's God and what God has to say. And so you underline those two important words, God said. But if you will let me, I want to add six more words to those first two to help us in looking at Scripture. If you have your Bible, I'm going to read now from my text, beginning in Genesis 1 and verse 9, where the Bible there says, and God says, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now look at those last three words. Here's the words I want you to underline. It was so. What does that mean? That means it happened, doesn't it? It means that it's true. It was so. God said it, and it was so. Now let's read again, beginning in verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called sea, and God saw it was good. That's the next three words. All right? God said it, and it is so. It was so, rather. And it was good. I want to say today that God's good can never be better. Now you think about that. God's good can never be better. Now Leland's good can always be better, but not God's good. When God says it's good, folks, and it's not going to be any better. And so what do we have here? We have God said it, it was so, and it's good. That means it's good for us? Yes. That means it's advantageous to our spiritual development? Yes, it means that. But let's continue to read, if we will, coming to verse 11. And God said, our first two words, let the earth sprout vegetation, plant yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And here's the next three words, and it was so. Now go to the next verse, 12. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and the trees bearing fruit in which of their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw it was good. Now I'm intrigued by this, that in the reading of the creation story, I find the fact that God said it, it's so, and it's good. But I'm going to suggest to you, you can find that two more times in this first chapter. If you begin reading in verse 14 and go through about verse 18, you will see that same thing occurring. If you read again, beginning in verse 24, going through verse 25, you'll see the same thing again. So we can see four times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we have this eight words connected in a sense. God said it, it was so, and it was good. Now, what does all that mean to us? Well, I believe it means this. We can put our complete faith in what God says. In other words, the Word, the Bible. We don't have to have any doubt about that. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I think, enters this discussion in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 when Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now notice, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Yes, my entire faith in Scripture is indeed embellished and helped me to see how powerful that Word of God is. If we want to make our calling and election sure, we need to obey the Word of God and know that the Bible in truly is right. When it says, now notice, when we have there and it comes forth and teaches us that is inspired, that means the breath of God, doesn't it? And so I can have this confidence. But I have a question for you. It's not a trick question, but it is a thought question. And the question is, do we obey all of the God says in Scripture? Now let me say that again. Do we obey all of the God says in Scripture? Let me give you an Old Testament character to point out something. And his name is Noah. You know Noah in Genesis chapter 6. What did God tell Noah to do? He says, well, Noah, I want you to make me a big ship or a big boat, however you want to use it. And I want it to be made out of gopher wood. I want it to have one door, one window, and I want you to take in that big ark. I want you to take clean and unclean animals. And I'm going to shut the door. And when I shut the door, I'm going to bring about a world flood. A world flood. We know that happened, didn't it? It took place, and all of that took place, and there was a destruction of humanity by water. But every time today we look up into the sky and see the rainbow, we see the covenant that God made with Noah. Never again will we have a world flood. And that rainbow is our covenant from God saying that. Now, we might have a Houston flood, but we're not going to have a world flood, are we? And therefore, that is a tremendous difference. But the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11 and verse 7, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. That's what Noah did. He saved his household physically that day, and he also saved them spiritually that day. That was a God said, it was so, and it was good. But do I go out and build a boat today to please God? Well, not for that reason, because the rainbow says we're not going to have a world flood. You don't need that. And therefore, you can see there is importance here. When I studied the Bible, I need to ask the question, to whom is the scriptures written to? To whom? Is it written to me, or Noah, or Abraham, or the house of Israel? To whom are they written to? We need to know the answer to that. And that answer to that question will tell us what we need to think about in that respect. And so we cannot be saved as Noah was saved. May I suggest this morning that the Bible is filled with objective truth. And we need to look at that objective truth when we see it. Now, we accept objective truth all the time in the world in which we live. Driving here this morning, when you came up to an intersection and there was a red sign there that had the word stop on it, you know what that meant, didn't you? When you looked at that stop, what did you do? You stopped. That's objective truth. But let's suppose this. You came up to that road sign, you took off your objective glasses, and you put on your subjective glasses. Now, you see the word stop, what do? You say, well, nobody's coming. There's no danger here. I can just slow down and go through this intersection and that'll be all right. Now, how many times we see people do that? Tragically to say, they have missed the point, have they not? Several years ago, while in Angleton, Texas, I was called by the city to be on a jury to decide a case about a man who ran a stop sign. The judge gave us the information. We went to the room to start to deliberate. And as soon as the door was shut, there was this discussion that started, what does stop mean? And so we spent the first few minutes, these people elaborated on what they stop meant. It came my time to speak, and I said, wait a minute. We don't have to decide what stop means. The state of Texas has already made that decision. And the guy that was leading that discussion of what stop meant, he looked at me and said, you know, you're right. We must keep on our objective glasses looking at objective truth. And that's important. Would you turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 34? I want to share with you an objective truth that Jesus gave. And when you come to that part of the scriptures, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The next verse says, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. You see, Jesus had taught and God had taught us all these years to love your neighbor as yourself, have you not? That's one degree of love. But Jesus in John chapter 13 raises that love another notch. He says, I'm not saying to love your neighbor or your friend or one another as you love yourself, but I'm saying you're to love each other as I have loved you. And so I asked you the question, how much has Jesus loved you? Well, I think the answer is right over here. The cross. That's how much Jesus has loved you. That's how much he cares about you. And because of that, we find ourselves today being challenged in every way to love others as Jesus has loved us. I don't know where you are today in your walk with God, but I know this, that our God loves you and he cares about you. And he wants you to obey a God says because it is so and it is good for you and your life. And I know that. Today it may be that you need the prayers of this church family. Let me tell you about this church family. It's already been stated they like to pray. There are people in this church, and you may be visiting today for the very first time. I don't know. If you are, you're like me. I'm visiting for the very first time. But I'm telling you, if you respond this morning saying that you need prayers, there'll be people in this church that will pray for you this entire week and beyond if you ask them. We're not saying that you need to come and tell everything you've done wrong in your life. We're not saying that. We're simply saying, I want the prayers of Christian people. And this church family will pray for you this morning, and they'll pray for you the rest of this week. James says, the affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you will be blessed by their prayers. Maybe that you haven't become a Christian. You haven't done that God says. John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This morning, we're asking you to follow Christ and grace and truth. Would you follow that today? I hope and trust. If things are amiss in your life, that you'll make it right between you and your God this morning. While together we now stand and sing, will you come?